for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to delve into your word. It is our prayer that as we provide concentration, positive volition, that the Holy Spirit would continue to instruct us about the passage we're now noting. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We resume in document 4, page 36, point 4. In verse 3, God provides Elijah with directions on how to do so and maintain in obscurity. I've got up on the wall, a couple of maps here. The one on the left is the one that we note in 1 Kings 17:3. He gets the instruction, does Elijah, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. So as I mentioned at the close of the first session, Samaria is where he is. That's the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Ahab, of course, is housed up there. He gives him the message, and then in verse 2, he is told to leave. Verse 3, he is, of course, given information as to where to go. And there he crosses the Jordan River over to Transjordan and meanders his way into a mountain range on the east side of the river. And he is to hole up at the brook Cherith. That's the way it's phrased in verse 3. So there is now a price on Elijah's head. I can't imagine what happened between verses 1 and 2. He's given this guy quite the news that he's going to be taken down if he doesn't get his mind right. And then in verse 3, in other words, it would be a paragraph break would be the way to understand this. In verse 2, he's told what to do. Elijah is told what to do. And the drama continues. Something happened between verses 1 and 2, but he is able to leave town safely. He's able to head east, go on the other side of the Jordan River, and find his way into the mountains of Transjordan. And he is holed up at a brook that it's called in Scripture, called Cherith. It's not really a brook. It's really a crevice, a ravine. You may be familiar with these things that dump into rivers. They're not really rivers. They just take water from the high ground and route it down to the river below. And so this, apparently, there's snow or rain going on in those mountains. And for a period of time, whatever is up there is going to melt away or somehow be capable of supplying water to the lowlands down below. That's what Cherith is. It's not a river. It just takes water from the top and pulls it down to the bottom, and it exits into the Jordan River. So he's going to stay there for a period of time while water is available to him from the high ground. So there is now a price on Elijah's head. We can conclude that. There is no time to hang around the palace or the city of Samaria. That's a danger zone for him. The Lord gives Elijah directions that will take him to a geographic location that will safely isolate him from Ahab's search party. You have to assume that Ahab wants this man arrested, and then he's going to be interrogated, and probably at that point, he's going to be executed. The Lord has instructed him to go to a certain geographic location that the Lord knows that Ahab will be unable to discover. Now, I don't know about backsides of nowhere. I've been to some of them, but the backsides of nowhere are things that, for example, in this particular example, you've got, if you can see in my little map here, there's like ruffled lines there. That's indicating this, there are mountains in that particular area. So those mountains are not occupied. And so within those mountains, you have rain or snow, and then it flows down these crevices, these ravines, and dumps into the river. This is a place that the Lord has ordered him to go and occupy until further notice. So we have go away from here. So these directions are are accompanied the initial command, go away from here, referring to Samaria. Now, the stated objective for Elijah to hide, that is the Nephilim perfect of the verb satham, to hide or to keep hidden. So where he's going to go, where he's instructed to go, is to find your way into these mountains and settle down at the brook Cherith. It's the ravine or wadi or an arroyo is actually what it is. So Cherith is actually a wadi or an arroyo, a valley or ravine that is dry except during the rainy season. It carries water from Transjordan's mountains in the regions of Gilead westward into the Jordan River. So we are unable to determine how long that water supply will last. At some point in the context, we learn that the water is going down. In other words, there's a water level that he's using for water for a period of time. We don't know how long that period of time is, but at some point from the text, we learn that the water level is dropping. That is because the drought has begun. So whatever water was available, it's coming down the mountain, it's getting into the river, and that's going to be it. And at some point, he's going to be told, you need to leave this location and go to another one. And that's what the map is on the far side. It'll be a while before we get to that. But this is it says Cherith Brook here, the arroyo. He's to follow Transjordan up the river, not going over across the river. Go up the river and then take a left turn and go to a seaport city called Zarephath. And so that's the modus operandi that he's going to follow. So we have Cherith. This is the place he initially occupied. Now, following the Lord's directions for travel, he then tells Elijah how he will physically be sustained. That's verse 4. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. I don't know if any of y'all are bird watchers. I have birds that fly around the window outside our sink area. And so that's where I blast my food in a mixer and blast it. And then I drink that. And so while I'm doing that, these various birds go into this river birch we've got there. And that's my extent of bird watching. But there are many, many birds. You can go, by the way, if you're in St. Louis, you know you can go down to the zoo, and they've got a whole area where the birds are captured. They can't leave, so they have to fly around this room they've got down there. It's actually not a room. It's like a cage. And so every bird that's ever lived down there. And so if you're really into birds, then you can go down there and look at these things. I don't know if they have a raven, but a raven is a pretty big bird. And a raven is very smart. In fact, ravens can be taught to speak and can say certain words. And they are very brilliant. So let's learn about ravens for a moment. Who are these guys that's going to bring groceries to Elijah? Elijah is now a public figure who has challenged the supreme authority in Israel by declaring Ahab's kingdom will suffer a drought for an unspecified period of time. He's a public figure. Everybody knows his name. Therefore, he's a marked man. Now, if you've gone to the throne room of an operation called the Northern Kingdom and threatened the king, and then you get out of Dodge and leave, you are a marked man at this time. So he's got to go to a place that will sequester him until the Lord gives him further orders. So he's a marked man. If there were post offices at the time, for example, Elijah's picture would be posted inside as the kingdom's number one most wanted criminal. But they didn't have post offices then. So there was nobody could post his picture. So he's hidden in the mountains. And not only that, but the drought is going to cause everyone to suffer the absence of logistical grace support. So everybody is going to go through a process of starving. So everybody's going to be mad with him after a while. The capture of Elijah would enable every bounty hunter to ensure his family's survival throughout the drought. So I'm sure that the king has ordered a group of men to find him, and the one that brings him back will be taken care of, he and his family. Turns out he's not discovered. Nevertheless, the bounties are out. So this requires Elijah to pass a two-tiered test of logistical supply. His food supply is resolved by the divinely commissioned ravens, and the water supply will continue from Kerith until it is time for the Lord to direct him elsewhere. So what are you going to eat? You're going to eat meat that is brought to you by birds and drink water from the arroyo. And you stay put until he gets further guidance. So there is the specter that Ahab's posse could show up unannounced. And this is where doctrine of logistical grace comes in, and Elijah was the man for the crisis. Question arises, are you the person for the crisis in the present challenge to client nation America? Be a man or a woman for the crisis. How do you do that? Confess your sins consistently, because there are many challenges that get you out of fellowship. Why did that person say that? Why did that happen right there? There are many ways to become fearful in the present hour. You do not have that leisure. You have to depend on the doctrine you've learned to give you the courage to stand fast regardless of the circumstances that emerge. And if you do that, you have a wall of fire. You are an invisible hero. You're the one that the client nation depends upon in this critical hour. Fear is not an option. And therefore, when he gets over to the brook Kerith, he's going to do what he's told. He's going to eat the food the ravens bring, and he's going to drink water from the arroyo. He was locked in spiritually because of his full understanding that if the Lord had picked him for the crisis, then God had a wall of fire protecting him. God has picked you people for the crisis. There are many others around the country that have the doctrine necessary to stay inside the bubble. But you people here are invisible heroes. You do not have the option to be afraid. There are things that could happen in this country in the coming months that would absolutely frighten anybody, potentially. We don't know. We're not prophets. But it is the Word of God that you can learn during a period of tranquility in our present location, to take in the Word and to understand how important it is for you to now apply consistently the doctrine you've been learning for all these many years. Now it's time for some major league application, and you do not have the option to say, I want time out, I don't want to do this, I think I'm going to pack up and leave and go to Montana or wherever else you think you might be able to go. We've got people here today who actually drove through Montana on the way to get here, but they didn't stop to live there and hide. They're going to hide here with us for the next 30 minutes. My point is this. All these years, some of you have been at this. I've been at this for as long as I can't even remember. I can't do the math. Over 50 years. Been studying things like this, and you have too, regardless of who you studied under. There are many pastors out there that so many of you have studied under because of the places you've lived and so on. Most of you, if not all, started with a colonel on some kind of electronic contrivance back in the day. And all of this was being communicated. Things were crystal clear to him back in the 70s, if not before. And now here we are in the 2020s. Here we are when finally the loss of thought that has been creeping amongst us for so many years is now in the clear light of day. And why come to these boring Bible classes? Why have you been doing that for so long? Well, first of all, you want to learn the Word so you can apply it in your daily lives. That's the application of whatever occurs in your personal milieu. But now we're talking about using the information you have to isolate yourself from the chaos that is emerging within the client nation. You are invisible heroes. You stay invisible as long as you're inside the bubble. And you aggrandize your power by continuing to not only inculcate the Word of God, but applying it on a daily basis. So, not only that, the drought is going to cause everyone to suffer the absence of logistical grace support. The drought will do that. We don't know if a drought's in our future, but it was in Elijah's. The capture of Elijah would enable every bounty hunter to ensure his family's survival throughout the drought. This requires Elijah to pass a two-tiered test of logistical supply. His food supply is resolved by the divinely commissioned ravens, and the water supply will continue from Cherith until it is time for the Lord to direct him elsewhere. There is a specter that Ahab's posse could show up unannounced. And this is where doctrine of logistical grace comes in. And Elijah was the man for the crisis. He was locked in because of his full understanding that if the Lord had picked him for the crisis, then God had a wall of fire protecting him. And in case you dozed off before I read point five, I'll read it again. This is where doctrine of logistical grace comes in, and Elijah was the man for the crisis. He was locked in because of his full understanding that if the Lord had picked him for the crisis, then God had a wall of fire protecting him. Elijah was not afraid. He was not afraid when he walked into the throne room over in Samaria. He walked up to the throne and told that guy, Ahab, "Justice is coming down like a mighty stream." And then he left. Principles. Point one. Client nation America is under assault from several coordinated entities. Number one, the intensification of the invisible war from Lucifer's demonic forces. Those guys are all out there always, now in spades. The intensification of the invisible war from Lucifer's demonic forces. Lucifer is the brains behind all of this. He's been at it for decades, training people in the public schools, little munchkins that show up, and then they spend 12 years there, of possibly 4 years at university, and then even graduate school, the whole time being propagandized into little terrorists. Secondly, their coordination of acolytes recruited from among the human population. Erroneous thought in many categories is being propagated consistently in the client nation, and there's nothing unusual about that. Lucifer is in opposition to client nations. He's taken every one of them down so far, with our lone exception. But he has never given up. He is relentless. He is very good, and he's very smart. He knows how to sell a lie. Three, the execution of strategies designed to disrupt law and order within the population. Do we have examples of people violating the law and its order in certain necks of the woods? Four, the transformation of the nation away from a republic governed by the people over to one administered by the few. If federalism is exchanged for nationalism, all power will be in Washington, and we do as we're told. There are those who want that to occur within the next 3 months. They have a plan because Lucifer has designed it for them, and they're following along like good little sheep. Five, the imposition of progressive strategies that exchange personal freedoms for totalitarianism. Progressive strategies. That's an ugly word. You're taught by your parents not to use foul language. So if you use foul language and you happen to do it in front of your mom and daddy, you get cold cocked. We don't talk like that around here. So I want to give you everybody a tip. Don't use the word progressive. That's as vile a word as you can use right now. Principles continue. Point two. The USA is the current client nation. Its political leadership is a mixture of competing ideologies while under the authority of the nation-state papers. The Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and subsequent amendments. Those four things constructed and have continued to maintain client nation status in the United States of America. These are under assault. I can't imagine a day in my life where I've ever thought that someone would attack these writings. And now, not only are they attacking the writings, they've decided that the people that wrote it, wrote them, are evil people and should be dismissed from public concern. And their statues taken down, and so on it goes. Without permission, by the way. Forces for the Maintenance of Freedom, issued by these state papers, is presently occupied by a mixture of competing forces, generally distinguished as the Democrat and Republican parties. Forces for the Maintenance of Freedom, ensured by these state papers, is presently occupied by a mixture of competing forces. In the legislative branch, the Democrat Party is primarily in opposition to the status quo provided by the state papers, while the Republican Party is primarily supportive of these state papers. Currently, the House of Representatives is controlled by those in opposition to the state papers among the Democrat Party, while the Senate is controlled by support of the state papers by the Republican Party. I'm just giving you an outline of who's thinking what. And this is all in the news. I'm not making any of this up. You all know it. Six, the executive branch is independent of Congress, but is bound by the state papers and laws passed by the legislative. The executive branch is presently occupied by the Republicans. So executive is independent of Congress, that's the House and the Senate, but is bound by the state papers and laws passed by the legislative. Okay? So if those that head up the executive branch make a decision and it is discovered that it violates the state papers in some way, then that particular order can be rescinded. Number seven, the judicial branch serves as an arbiter between the two noted above. This body passes muster or not on laws passed by the legislative and signed by the executive. This body is occupied by nine justices who presently approve or disapprove issues that come before its bar. Lately, its decisions have been split 5-4 with a swing vote, yay or nay, coming from Chief Justice John Roberts. Eight, these three branches are responsible for the political tug of war that has become increasingly intensified over the course of the last 70 years. There's nothing new about this whole process. This struggle has been going on for 70 years. And I just pulled that out of thin air. It's really much longer than that. But it didn't intensify until the 60s, and I lived through that. And the 60s was absolutely chaotic. I was working at university then. I was at Troy University at that time. And the chaos that began to emerge in the mid-60s, I would say the real downward spiral occurred somewhere in the order of 1966 or 7. I lived through that. 9. It is impossible to compare a tripartite system designed to produce the will of 330 million citizens while at the same time pass muster for the nation-state papers and a monarchy which imputes absolute power to one person who acquires it through primogeniture and rules absolutely. These are the options we have if our state papers are altered or somehow abolished. And the conversation you have in the marketplace today by some is that these state papers are unfair, that it makes people unequal with each other, and therefore what we need is something like progressivism that makes everybody equal, which is true. It'll make everybody equally poverty-stricken. It will destroy the society. And you talk about chaos now. You have no idea of the chaos that will emerge if these guys get control of the outfit called the United States. We have examples in history. It is impossible to compare a tripartite system designed to produce the will of 330 million citizens while at the same time pass muster on the nation-state papers. Pass muster. And a monarchy which imputes absolute power to one person who acquires it through primogeniture, that person rules absolutely. I do not think that that could occur in this country because too many things are cast in stone. But through cooperation, the three branches of government can function as one. And you lose your federalism that way. Now, the situation that takes place in 1 Kings occurs during the divided kingdoms. The monarchy located in Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. The first seven kings of Israel have each been involved in the suppression of mandates imposed by the Mosaic law while opting for the worship of idols. Idolatry has swept the northern kingdom. The people there are worshiping idols and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Idols are forbidden in the Old Testament. This is unacceptable to God, and he punishes those who do not come around to his way of thinking. And he's allowed 70 years of this in the northern kingdom, and he's about fed up. And he's got Elijah going out to broadcast to Ahab, who's the seventh king in this lineup, to say, this is as far as I'll go. And he uses Elijah to tell that story. These deviations from the doctrines imposed by the priesthood currently available in Scripture are ignored in favor of stocks and stones. Now, I don't know if anybody's worshiping idols in this country, but they are worshiping idols of the invisible kind. The invisible kind have to do with what the dark side instructs them to do. And it has to do with a system of thinking. And the thinking, therefore, can start worshiping things, ideas, and concepts in the effort to transform the nation away from its state papers. That's the battle that is going on. And there are those who have announced publicly that they will alter the state papers in any way they can if they get the power. Federalism will be converted to nationalism, and nationalism will have power from one source to dictate to all others. That's the ultimate goal. Now, whether this transpires in time or not, we don't know, but that is certainly what's on their minds presently to accomplish, hopefully, in November, and then start that process. Don't know what will go after that. We're not prophets here. But we certainly can discern by the testimonies of many what their ultimate plan and goals are. So the divine solution for such heresy is the imposition of divine discipline administered through the five cycles of discipline. These are things that occur to priest nations for the Jews, client nations for Gentiles. And we've been through that biblically over a course of millennia. And when there's a deviation from the standards required by God, then there is a change of venue. the client nation falls, and then somebody has to pick up the pieces and start again. So this process is underway during Ahab's reign, and the Lord is preparing to intensify the discipline through the imposition of the five cycles, and Elijah has announced that that is the divine objective. So, from this analysis, we're able to compare two political systems, the one administered by King Ahab and the one administered by the American state papers. The state papers define who we are as a people and as a nation. We revere the state papers, but listen to me. The guy that wrote the Declaration had slaves. Many of the guys who signed on to the Constitution, several of the guys cobbled that together, but everybody voted on it. Many of those had slaves. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are slaves on this planet that have been slaves for a good long while. All you need to do is check out the other nations around the world who have slaves. And many of the slaves that came to this country were traded for by black slave owners in Africa. They had slavery all over that neck of the woods. And they would sell them, and they brought them over here on boats. So black people were selling black slaves to buyers in this country. Now, your question is going to arise now, was that really a good idea? You can argue that all you want to, but it's history and it happened, and we got past that and we had a war about it. So the smoke has cleared on the war, but the conversation continues for way over a century. And so this is going to be used. We got past that way over a century ago, century and a half, and yet we're bringing this up again. And there are no slaves in this country that I'm aware of. Trump's efforts have concentrated on... Something tells me that I skipped something. I'm at the top of that page. King Ahab, also, who is in opposition to the Mosaic Law, illustrates those in the United States who have deviated from the divine guidance contained in Scripture over to the human viewpoint imposed by demon influence. Don't ever forget that those who are running the show are invisible and they're demonic and they're led by Lucifer, the king of the demons. And if you don't buy into Lucifer being alive and well, angels don't die. And he's been in this process since Eden. And he is doing just fine. And if you can't buy into the presence of angels in Scripture, and that some of them are fallen and therefore are involved in trying to overcome the volition of those in the devil's world who are humans to win the appeal. You are witnesses for the prosecution. You cannot be in any way influenced by those who want to win that battle. You have to learn the word, stay in the bubble, and keep moving, knowing that the enemy is way smarter than you are. And he can cook up a reason and a purpose for you to think that what you're doing is not the wise thing to do. Israel's deviation from divine viewpoint into idolatry through the worship of Baal is repeated by the modern rejection of the laws of divine establishment in opposition to the tripartite structure of New Testament Scripture. Number one, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. That is settled doctrine. No other way to get to heaven. Number two, support and observe the laws of divine establishment. Number three, subpoint A, spiritual growth. B, acquisition of divine viewpoint under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And C, application of doctrine under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit. All three of these come together as a unit that enables a believer to have historical impact in his lifetime and in his generation. This is the goal. This is the purpose. This is the objective. Listen to this. You can be saved and not have any doctrine, but go to heaven when you die. You chop 40 on the back, cotton on the back 40, but that's all you get. You get to show up. That's it. Number two, support and observe the laws of divine establishment. That's being a good citizen. Number three, spiritual growth requires concentration and willingness to be bored. Acquisition of divine viewpoint under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That means confession alone to God alone. And application of doctrine under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit. Inculcation, retention, facilitation, application. The spiritual decline of the Northern Kingdom will be initially addressed by the divine imposition of a national drought. The spiritual decline of the United States is demonstrated by, one, the breakdown of law and order. Anybody misses that today, you haven't been awake for the last year. Two, the coordinated occupation of certain cities by two terrorist groups. They are terrorist organizations. They don't deserve to be recognized by anyone, including Major League Baseball. I've watched one game this year. I will not watch another. The first game of the year I watched because I didn't know what I was about to see. And that was it for me. And I've been following baseball since I was 11. That was a long time ago. The calculated use of federalism to occupy certain states and cities where the loss of biblical thought is abundantly evident. The enemy within is using federalism to create chaos in certain areas of the country. That's why the national government's not doing anything about this. The state papers don't allow that. The governors and the mayors in the individual states are using federalism to create chaos, and the national government can't do anything about it. The whole idea of the tripartite system in this country by our founders was to push the power to the people, not the government. If we were nationalism, then everybody in Washington, whoever was there, would run the show for everybody. That's not what we have. And so they're taking advantage of the federalist idea, which gives power to the individual states and communities within to do as they please. Now, if they're breaking the law and this kind of thing, they have law enforcement agencies in the states to quell the riots. But they fired the police. These people are not stupid. They fired the police and chaos is afoot. There's a place out in Oregon. Some of you have been to Oregon. There's a place out there where they're tearing up the city all day long every day, killing people, and it's okay. The Oregonians think it's fine, I assume. Those that don't think it's fine have probably got their eyes cut on a Greyhound bus heading somewhere else. But this is where we are, guys. Why I bored you with federalism is you have to understand, why is it that nobody in Washington is doing anything about Oregon or Washington or California or Michigan or Wisconsin or Minnesota or New York City or New Jersey and all the rest of the blue people? That's why. Federalism. They've taken it and turned it on its head for rebellion. Where am I, Henry? 15. The solution to the Northern Kingdom's spiritual rebellion is the divine appointment of Elijah to stand fast in opposition against the insurgents' coup d'etat. Let's do 16 as a way to sum up today's message. The solution to the United States spiritual rebellion was initiated by the divine insertion of Donald Trump into the presidency of 2017. Why did I say that? Why did I bring up the president? He was not a politician, but a businessman. He owed no allegiances to anyone. Therefore, he was uncompromised by politicians. I'll close by presenting this idea. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. The divine decree knows all that is knowable forever and ever, before even the universe was created. God knew all the events of all of human history before he even created the universe. Because God's knowledge is not limited. If he does something that introduces into the milieu some other decision-making machine, for example, angels, then he knows which way they're going to go, and he's prepared for that. We cannot look into the future. He knows the future. When it comes to Homo sapiens, we're here. We can't look into the future, but God can. And so God knows things we don't know. And what he knew was that 4 years ago, in order to have a chance in this uprising, which he knew about, he knew what would go on the last several months of 2020, beginning with the COVID. And he started a possible solution to the problem 4 years ago when a non-politician ran for president and lo and behold got elected, and he knew it. How he got elected, I don't know, but God was in it. You may not like that guy. You may think he's boisterous. You may think he's uncouth. What I'll tell you what he is somebody in opposition to the enemy. And he's willing to do this without playing politics. He's trapped in a deal called federalism, which I support and you should support. It is the way out of this chaos. But if the chaos results in the fact that that man is dismissed and the stuttering guy gets in with his cohort, then goodbye to federalism. What y'all need to be doing now is praying for this whole outfit that we've examined to this point in this study. What I'm doing here is the reckoning. Client Nation America is facing a reckoning for its rejection of the Word of God for so very long. There has to be a reckoning for this, where we get our minds right well enough for God to spare us in some way, and you just follow it as it goes, but you stay inside the bubble and never, ever, ever quit. Father, we thank you for what we've noted this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will encourage us, motivate us, and therefore give us the courage to stay inside your bubble and fight the good fight of faith. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Dismissed.